Well, a warm welcome. I don't mean warm in temperature. Like a friendly warm welcome. Tonight, as we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, each night this week, we will hear the facts of the gospel. We heard that the gospel declared last night, and each subsequent night we'll hear the facts of the gospel. And those facts are, as the Apostle Paul describes them, I received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the facts of the gospel, and believing on those facts, trusting in the truth of them, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now tonight, I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm not going to present so much the facts of the gospel, the doctrinal facts of the gospel, rather the impact that the gospel has in a real life, the real life impact of the gospel. So turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And this was a story told by the Lord Jesus. It's a parable, it's a story, but it's a story about the gospel. It's a story about the heart of God, how he loves to receive sinners. And that's really fundamentally the message of the gospel. He loves to receive sinners. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 1, we read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans, that is, the tax collectors and the sinners, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying," in other words, what gave rise to this parable, the story, was the fact that the Lord Jesus was receiving sinners, and he was criticized by the religious leaders for doing so. And he told these stories. Now, we're going to skip over the first two. I'm going to look at the third story, which reveals to us the heart of God, his heart of love to receive sinners. And there's my little outline up there. A country boy comes home. A country boy comes home. The story of God's scandalous grace. And it was scandalous to the listeners that day. You can be guaranteed of that. So let's look in verse 11 of our gospel. The Lord tells the story. He says, "He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods, my inheritance, that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living," that is the inheritance. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance, he wasted his inheritance with riotous living." That means reckless living or debauched living, sinful living. "And when he had spent all," notice that, "when he had spent all," it says, "there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen," or he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, "and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He became a feeder of pigs. And he would have desired to have his belly filled with the husks or the pods that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and bread to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And notice in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion," notice this, "and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And we'll end our reading there. There's another fellow in the story here. It's the older son. It's the elder brother. It's really, he's the focus of this story as well. But we're going to tonight look at this younger son. This younger son, a country boy. And he was tired of the farm life. He wanted to go off to the big city. He wanted to enjoy life. He wanted to see the world. He was tired of his situation. He was hungering after something else. And I call this first section the rebellion. Even before he leaves the house, in his heart, he's already in a state of rebellion. You know, in one way, you can sort of see it. Farm life is not for everybody, right? And I would never make a farmer. He probably thought, I'm not cut out for this. You know, I was having meetings up amongst the French Canadian assemblies up in Canada, and I was in Winchester having meetings, and I was staying with the Gutniks, and they're dairy farmers, originally from Switzerland. Are some of the Gutniks here tonight, I think? Oh, they're all over the place. Okay. So, you know, I want to be one of those laboring brothers that actually labor. So, you know, I went in the barn to help them out. And I was scraping the manure into the trough, you know, and I was putting feed down the chute into the big cart to feed the cows. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. And one of the young, Mark Gutniks, one of his young boys, was priming a cow to be milked. You know, they clean it off, disinfect it, and they squirt some milk out in the bucket, and they hook the contraption on to get the milk out. And I happened to walk by. He said, Brother Brian, look. And I looked. He went, psst, and it got me right in the eye. Okay? So that was the last of my experience as a laboring brother who labors in a barn. Okay? Anyway. So the young man here, he's tired of the farm life. You say, look at all my dad's work. Look at all his labor. What's he got to show for it? A crummy old farm. And we have to go to the synagogue on Saturday to listen to a boring sermon with a bunch of hypocrites. And all the other young guys, they're leaving their farms, that are going off, and they're having a good time, and they're living it up, and they're partying. And look at me. I'm out of here. That's what he said. And he went to his father. He said, give me my inheritance. So he gets a third, and the older son gets two-thirds. But, you know, in getting his inheritance, he's basically saying to his dad, you're as good as dead. In my mind, you're as good as dead. And, you know, this is really a picture. It's a story that the Lord Jesus is describing, the state of the sinner. But more importantly, the heart of God, the Father, in love to us. And so it says in our passage here that he went off to a far country, a far country. And let me use my sanctified imagination just a little bit here. He left the land of Israel. It says he went to a far country. And I'm sort of picturing he got on a boat and went across the Aegean Sea to Greece, to Corinth. Corinth. You know, Corinth was like Las Vegas is today. You know what they say about Las Vegas? What happens in Vegas? Right, stays in Vegas. Okay. What happens in Corinth? Stays in Corinth, yeah. But you know what? It doesn't. It doesn't. Maybe I can have my little chart up there, and I'll show you why it doesn't. It doesn't stay in Vegas, but it comes out right there. Every secret will be manifested. Everything whispered will be shouted on the housetop. Everything hidden will be revealed in that day. I read when Prince Harry went to Vegas and he thought it wouldn't come out of Vegas. Someone had a cell phone. Everything is going to come out. And so our boy, he's heading to Corinth. He's got a bag full of gold. His wallet's bursting. He buys himself a beautiful Roman toga with nice silver thread. Get rid of those old farm clothes. Get himself nice Roman Gucci sandals. Get those old manure sandals off. Get some nice Ephesian aftershave. Man, he's looking good. He's smelling good. He's on his way to Corinth. He's on his way to Corinth. It says He squandered his property in reckless living. Oh, the Friday nights went fast and furious. And the money went fast and furious as well. This is what I love. I love the Bible, you know. It's so true. It is so true. And so he spent his money, you know, and it's something that says on riotous living, on harlots. I mean, this boy went deep in the sin. And this is how the Lord is describing the state of this man, of this young man. But what happens in Corinth does not stay in Corinth. And so it says here in our chapter that we get in verse 15, or we'll just back up to verse 14. He says, and when he had spent all, eventually it comes to that. When he had spent all, his money ran out. And it says in verse 15 that he hired himself to a citizen of that country. He hired himself to a citizen of that country. Hey, listen, he's back on the farm. But this farm ain't like daddy's farm. He's back on the farm. You see that? But this isn't like daddy's farm. He's joined to a citizen of that country. Oh, Satan is a hard taskmaster, my friends. When I read this passage, you know what I think of? I think of Bob Dylan's song. Bob Dylan. You guys probably haven't heard of Bob Dylan. Don't fess up to it. He had a song, and I love this song. He says, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. I can hear how he says it, right? Serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Who's your master? Who's your master tonight? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you who your master is. It is the citizen of the far country. It's Satan. It's Satan. You know, these people on the Broadway, they're on the Broadway. They're in the far country. Look where the far country ends. You see where the far country ends? And there's the boy. There's our farm boy. He's right there, right near the edge. A little farther back is his older brother, who never did the same thing. We may look at him, we may not. We may run out of time. But you know, some people never come back from the far country. Do you know that? Most people never come back from the far country. 10 years ago, I was here, and I preached the gospel. It's the first time I preached the gospel in Grove City. And I shared some details of my testimony. I'm going to do that again tonight for a few minutes. And some of you will have heard this before. Some of you will have heard it before twice. Some of you will have heard it maybe 3 times. I can't help but boast in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what I'm telling you is that I know what the far country is. I know what the far country is. And I know what that citizen is. I know who that citizen is. And I know how he treats his employees. I know that master. Thank God I have another master. The Lord Jesus Christ. So I was born in 1952. And I was not in a Christian home, not born in a Christian home. And, you know, I always say I wasn't brought up, I just grew up, right? I was just on my own, just growing up. Open to the winds and having no shepherd. And I can remember, I think when I was 12 years old, when the Beatles came on, Ed Sullivan, I said, ooh, what's that? That caught my attention. But you know, things at home were too good. And my dad was an alcoholic. Things at home were too good. And I wasn't good in school. You know, math is a mystery to me. Is any sympathy out there? Math is a mystery to me. And I was no good in sports. I'm left-handed. I'm no good with making things, like with tools. And I had very low self-esteem. And so when you add all these things up, in my childhood, and when I was, I think, 15 or 16, I started sniffing solvents, model airplane glue, fingernail polish remover, carbon tetrachloride. I put it in a plastic bag and sniff till I was unconscious. And I can distinctly remember the first night. I crawled by myself into some bushes. I put the bag over my face and sniffed into unconsciousness. And I remember when I came to and I was crawling out, I can distinctly remember this. I'm killing myself, but I'm not worried. I don't care. That was my thought. I'm going to keep doing this. When I shared that 10 years ago with Dr. Philip Hanna, came to me afterwards, and Dr. Hanna is a neurologist, a brain hit doctor, and I could see he was looking, you know. He said, it didn't seem to do a whole lot of damage, Brian. I said, well, you don't know, right? It was the mercy of God. I said, but Philip, I didn't say this to him, I thought it, but he's a good sport, so he'll laugh when he hears I share this, that I'm not the guy riding around Grove City on a cart with funny animals hanging off it, right? Okay, no. He'll like that when he hears it. Bethany, you can share that with him. But, you know, I had several close calls with death. You see the pillar of death there? The pillar of death. One night, me and four other guys were in a car. And we're speeding down the highway, stoned. But we were coming up fast to the intersection, and there were cars stopped at the red light. And the driver, the young guy, Chris Rogers was his name, he said he thought, we realized that he wasn't going to have time to stop. And he'd plow into all these people and kill the people, so he went like this. It hit the lamp pole. It took the lamp pole down. It totaled the car. The car was a total wreck. And that was the day before airbags and whatever stuff. We took it down. But amazingly, we weren't killed. The car was totally, totally demolished. The whole front end was pushed right up. And it came down, and they said afterwards that had it come down this way on the car, we'd have been killed. And we crawled out of the wreck, sort of bruised and bloodied a bit, but no broken bones. And my friend John Hannaford, he was sitting on the pole, and I looked at him. John looked up, did we hit it? We were in shock. And then the first thought, we heard the sirens, the first thing, we were rooting around the car looking for the hash pipes and the hash before the Mounties got there. To hide that. On another occasion, I was in a little town in Nova Scotia, up to no good, and I drank a six-pack of beer, and someone had given me a handful of pills. They were barbiturates. I think it was phenobarbital. And I was washing them down with the beer. That was a big mistake. I almost killed myself that night. And I can remember that night Here's a young man of 16 or 17 years old. I can remember that night walking through the town all night, trying to keep myself awake. And I kept phasing out. If I had died that night, I would be in eternity tonight. I would be in Hades waiting for the final judgment. But God had mercy on me that night. Yeah, I could go on and on and on. I got pneumonia because I was so run down. I got pneumonia and I had to stay home from school. I had fainted in school. They sent me home. I took my first dose of LSD, purple microdot, at home. And we were listening to Quicksilver Messenger Service. And so it goes. We used to carry acetylene torches and butter knives and heat the butter knives up till they're white hot so the hashish would have a bigger impact, explode into our lungs through a tube, and so on. So we ended up, my friend Steve and I, we ended up hitchhiking to Toronto in 1971. And we went to a rock concert. Led Zeppelin was playing. And they were playing their new song, Stairway to Heaven. It hadn't been released yet. They were playing Stairway to Heaven. And there was a line in that song. There's a feeling I get when I look to the west, and my spirit is crying for leaving. In my thoughts, I have seen rings of smoke through the trees and the voices of those who stand looking. My spirit is crying for leaving. There's a feeling I get when I look to the west. And a few days after that, we were in a hostel in Ontario, and I took another really heavy dose of LSD. And we were in the hostel, and I was virtually out of my senses. And some Christians came into the hostel, and I was hunched in a corner, and there was a man with a suit and tie, and they were giving out papers, gospel papers. And I remember him looking down at me, and I was looking up at him. He said, "How can you people live in such filth?" I don't know. But you know, the problem wasn't the outward. I was filthy inside. But they left a paper, and on that paper, on the back of that paper, there was a story about a girl who had taken LSD, and she had seen a car accident, and she was hallucinating and marveling at all the blood mingled with the glass and everything, and that she cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into her life right at that point, right when she was on the acid trip, and saved her. And I remember reading this, and when I read the name Jesus Christ in this paper, there was something about the name that I found a sense of solidity, even in the storm of hallucinogenic cloud, you know. I felt a sense of peace, that there was something powerful about this name. There was a peace emanating from this name, even to my defiled spirit and broken mind. There was something in that. There was a power in that name. And I clung to that. I clung to that as I started to piece together my reality, as I started to come down from the effects of the LSD. And I thought to myself, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to go back to school. I had grade 11, amazingly. And so my friend Steve and I, we went back home to Nova Scotia, and I went back to school to try to get my grade 12. But they wouldn't let Steve in the school. They said if he showed up, they'd call the city police. So He never made it past that point. But somehow I managed that year to get my grade 12. But you know, it was just, I was not saved. It was just a turning over of a leaf. Because as soon as I got back home, it all started again. It all started again. And there's a second part of that Led Zeppelin song goes like this. If there's a bustle in your hedgerow, don't be alarmed now. It's just a spring clean for the May Queen. Just a spring clean. There are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. There's two paths to go by. There's two masters you can serve. Now, they're not talking about that. But I'm just talking about what I'm thinking of when I... But you know, it got worse for me, dear friends. And I started reading books of Carlos Castaneda, which was a sorcery, that you could contact the spirit world through psychedelic drugs, mescaline and so on. And I started having visitations by spirits. And so... You say, Brian, this is from the Middle Ages. The Bible is an old book before science. This is something that people in the third world believe, somewhere off in the jungle believe. No, it isn't. This is real, friends. There is an enemy. There is a devil out there. And I knew that before I ever knew anything about Christianity. That they were in contact. So Steve and I headed off to British Columbia in 1973. 1971 was the Led Zeppelin concert. 1973, we headed for British Columbia. And we were picking cherries in an orchard to keep alive. You know, and the Native Americans with their family, they could clean a tree in a day and have flats of cherries like that by the end of the day. And us poor hippies, you know, at the end of the day, I had one little box, you know, one little flat. But the money we didn't use too much for food. You know, one time I was hitchhiking on the highway and it wasn't getting picked up, so I took my shirt off because I was so skinny. I weighed 110 pounds, and I was 6'1". I thought they'd feel sorry for me to see my, you know. And I had a little sign. I said, Jesus would have picked us up. Why I wrote that, I don't know. I didn't know the Lord Jesus, but that's what I wrote. Jesus would have picked us up. Well, eventually, you know, Steve jumped a freight, and I got a ride out of town. We met up somewhere, but there we were in BC, and we were picking fruit, and so on. And, you know, here the boy, the farm boy, he said, you know, there's bread to spare in my father's house. Look, I'm eating these pig pods, but the pigs eat. I can remember Steve and I walking along a road outside of Kelowna, BC, and, you know, we were starving to death, but we were heading for the bar to spend our money on stuff rather than food, but we started talking about food. And, you know, his mother's from Quebec, and he started talking about her wonderful French-Canadian onion soup. And then I started talking about my mom's strawberry pie, right? The food to spare back in my father's house. This is so real. It's so realistic. It's just off the pages of the Bible. It's exactly as almost as the Lord saw my circumstances. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And so there was one fellow that I was following called Babaram Das. Babaram Das, his name originally was Richard Alpert from Harvard University, and he was into Eastern religions. And I put his chart up on the wall, meditating on it. And there was a guy that was with us called Jerry the Junkie from Vancouver, and he was off heroin, but he was on methadone treatment, and he had needle marks all up his arm and inside his legs. And he said, Brian, what are you doing? And I said, I'm meditating. He said, you're a fool. I said, why, Jerry? He said, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And I remember going up in the field that night and looking up to pray, and I didn't know how to pray, but I said, God, if you're really there, is it the way the Christians are telling me, or is it the way my books are telling me? Show me. I didn't know how to pray. And I was feeling so dirty and so lost. Whatever happened to that little boy? Whatever happened to that little innocent boy? Where is he now? I was thinking along those lines. What happened to him? And the day or two after that, we were at the regatta in Kelowna, BC. And a band was playing, and Steve and I were stoned on a drug called MDA. And I had a pamphlet I had picked up from the Christians. And I was asking God, is it the way that the Christians say, or is it the way of all these religions? And I flipped it over on the back, and it said this. There's a picture, a legend once, that a man was drowning in quicksand. And Confucius would say, there's evidence that men should stay out of such places. Buddha would say, let that life be a lesson to the world. Muhammad would say, alas, it is the will of Allah. A Hindu would say, cheer up, friend, you will come back to earth in another form. But Jesus said, give me your hand, brother, and I'll pull you free. And at that moment, everything came together for me. All the little scripture booklets that Christians were giving me, all the things I was hearing there, it was just like everything came together for me. And I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was real and that he loved me, and he loved me exactly where I was. And I couldn't, it was not me trying to find my way. I was on my way to Vancouver to join a Zen monastery to try to fix my life up. But I didn't have to go. That there was a living person by the name of Jesus Christ who loved me and was so real. And I felt clean for the first time in my life. Everything was fresh. Everything was new. I was born again. Everything even looked new. The trees looked new. The sky looked new. Everything was new for me. And I turned and I said to my friend Steve, and he was just listening to music innocently. I said, Steve, it's Jesus. That was July 27th, 1973. Today is July what? Almost 43 years. Exactly. I said math wasn't my strong point. Steve split from me. And 3 months later, he was saved, and he was delivered of a demon. The blood went right out of his face when I said it was Jesus. He didn't care if I was following Hare Krishna or Baba Ram Das or Zen or sorcery or whatever. But as soon as I said it was Jesus, the blood went out of his face. It's real. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is real. And so we see that the young man here, it says, when he came to himself, when he saw that there was food to spare in his father's house, that's what repentance is, you see. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We see that there's goodness. There's actually a goodness there, you see. There is no goodness here. Faint reflections of it because we're created in the image of God, but there is goodness there. There is goodness there. And the young man saw it and he turned. He said, I'll go to my father's house. My daddy's farm wasn't that bad after all. And it's a picture, dear friends, it's a picture. And you may say, but I never did all these things. I wasn't like you, Brian, or I wasn't like the prodigal son. I'm sitting Sunday in my suit and meeting, and, you know, I'm looking good. I didn't do anything. But, you know, there's an elder brother, too. And there are no good people in heaven. He says, I am not worthy. But the thing is none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. It's all of God's grace. You know, I've got arthritis in one of my knees. And the physiotherapist said, You know, when you go downstairs, put your bad leg down. Go with your bad leg first. When you go upstairs, put your good leg first. Go up with your good leg. And he said the way you can remember it, the bad foot takes you down to hell, the good foot takes you up to heaven. So I remembered that, right? Now, it's great physiology, but it's rotten theology, okay? There's no good people in heaven. You know what? I hate to insult you. There's no good people here tonight. As far as our standing before God apart from Christ, you see? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said this, and this is important, and I know we're almost out of time. The clock says 1 minute. That's just the clock. Okay. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel," the gospel of the glory of Christ. We heard that tonight in our prayer. The gospel of the glory of Christ. What a gospel. Of a glorious living Savior who is there ready to save. Who is the image of God, lest that should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, the idea there in the original language is like a veil. It's like a veil. If there's a veil over your eyes to the gospel, it's because Satan has done that to you. If the gospel is hidden to you, it's Satan at work. Lest, in order that it doesn't happen, in order that you're not saved, he wants to keep you. You know, my heart aches for this, for people. Like, God's message is not getting through to some. Satan has blinded their hearts. It's like when I'm here in the U.S., I turn my cell phone off or put it on airplane mode or something, so I don't get roaming charged. You know, the information's not coming into me. And that's what Satan does to some people. But if you're sitting here and you're just indifferent these nights as you hear the gospel, sitting indifferently after hearing the facts of the gospel or seeing the real-life impact of the gospel, just sitting, ho-hum, ho-hum, same old, you know. Satan is blinding you to the truth that if you don't turn to him, you'll be lost. But the very fact that you could have the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of eternal life right now, and you're indifferent to it, that's evidence of that. That's evidence of that. And so what I'm saying here tonight is do not kick against the goads. As you listen to the gospel these nights, do not kick against the goads. Do not stiffen your neck against the Holy Spirit. Do not stiffen your mind against your conscience. Don't reject what your conscience is saying to you about the truth and the verity of these things. Do not resist that. Don't put it in your mind and say, it may be true, but it's not for me. Do not do that. I'm saying, do not do that. I'm pleading, do not do that. In order that the light of the glory of Christ may shine unto you. And so we see as we close off here that the Father runs to him. And this is what the Lord Jesus, the burden of what he's saying in this parable to his listeners, that the Father ran to him. He ran to him. You see, the heart of God. He doesn't want you falling off that into that. He ran to him. And I can't go into the details of what the Father said to him, but I can tell you what the Father didn't say to him. He didn't say to him, "How much of your inheritance is left?" He didn't say to him, "Ooh, you smell like a pig." You know his Roman toga with the silver thread? It's kind of piggish now. But he put his arms right around him. You know, in one of our assemblies in Nova Scotia years ago, there was a Brother Stewart. He was a hog farmer. And, you know, a shower and perfume ain't going to help. It'll take weeks for, you know, and our assembly was in a little basement room. And so when Brother Stewart came in, if he had been in the barn all day, you know, we all knew it. It says he ran to him. He put his arms around him. He comes just as you are. He loves you. That's the point. That's the point. And he didn't say, "I told you so." Oh, I told you so. No, he didn't say that. He didn't make a mention of the harlots, the drunkenness. Not at all. His older brother did, but that's another story. Young person, again, do not kick against the goads these nights. May your heart be open to that gospel of the glory of Christ that still has power to save. I know. I know. And you know. Let's just bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of your beloved Son who's at your right hand, who was here in this world, who died as a substitute for our sins, and who took the time to share these stories, these parables, to his listeners to declare your heart of love to the sinner. Well, Father, may no one tonight kick against the pricks, kick against the goads of the conscience tonight. So I commit all to you, Father. Salvation is of the Lord. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. Father, we thank you for these wonderful things. We just commit ourselves now to you for the rest of the evening, asking all the name of your beloved Son. Amen. We're going to close with the hymn, "Love Lifted Me." And when the hymn is over, as Brother Tim said last night, just file out quietly. And if anyone wants prayer, has their heart been touched by the truth of this message of the gospel, we'll take time to pray with you. And may the Lord bless you tonight.